All right, let's move on now and let's look at that spirit energized by the Holy Spirit at the back of the will. But the believer must understand that the choice of the will, that the choice of the will is not sufficient alone to be cooperating with God in the use of his decisive will. Look at what Paul said in Romans 7:18. To will, he says, to will is present with me, but to do is not. Through the Spirit and by the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in the inward man, the regenerate human spirit is liberated. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. His will is set free, and his desires are set free, and he becomes more and more determined to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit empowers him to carry out his free and right choice. It is God which worketh in you to will. God works in us to enable the believer to decide or choose. Then it is God which worketh in you to do his pleasure. Look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brethren, we need a right understanding of this verse. This is foundational, that we don't take some of the off-the-wall bogus interpretations of this key verse. It is by the Holy Spirit energizing the believer with power to carry out the choice, but the believer still makes the choice. We must choose to do the will of God. God does not choose for us, okay? God gives the power to do from the Spirit where he dwells. He does this by the believer understanding and using the Spirit as clearly as he understands the use of, first of all, his will, and secondly, his mind, and third, his body. He must know how to discern the sense of his spirit so as to understand the will of God before that he can do it. Now let's look at this distinct nature of the spirit. The human spirit is a distinct nature as separate from the soul and body. And this is very clearly recognized in the scriptures. Just a few verses will show you this. The spirit of man, 1 Corinthians 2:11. My spirit prayeth, 1 Corinthians 14:14. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16. My spirit, 1 Corinthians 5:4. Relief in my spirit, 2 Corinthians 2:13. And there's also a separation of the soul and spirit required and carried out by the Word of God. This is why the Word of God is so important. This is why it is our spiritual food. This is why we cannot ever lay aside the reading of the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does. It gets in and separates the soul and spirit so that the spirit can be liberated and that we know the right choices that we should make. And that's why the Word is the sword of the Spirit, and it divides the soul and spirit. Hebrews 4:12 is so foundational, brethren. When mankind fell through Adam's sin, the Spirit, in union with God, which once ruled and dominated soul and body, fell. And we call it the fall because the spirit of man fell from the predominant position into the vessel of the soul. And the spirit of man could no longer rule. In the new birth, the regeneration of the fallen spirit takes place. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. John 3:6. A new spirit will I put within you. Ezekiel 36:26. Through the knowledge of the death of the old creation with Christ, the new spirit is set free. The new spirit is divided from the soul and joined to the risen Lord. Romans 6:6. Man, that's such an important verse. Memorize Romans 6:6. Let's take a look quickly at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Hallelujah. We can be set free. Praise the Lord. Going on in Romans 7, we read, dead to the law, joined to another, having died, that we might serve in newness of spirit, brethren. God didn't do away with the law. He just gave us the power to walk in it, to choose and get our spirit free, to come into agreement with the Spirit of God. Oh, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. When the spirit gets separated and divided from the soul, set free from that prison that we fell into the soul. Now the mind continues to be active, more active than ever, confirming that lead of the Spirit. The believer's life is therefore to be a walk after the Spirit. We are to walk minding the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 4 and 5. Take a look at it with me. Romans 8, 4 and 5. That the righteousness, Romans 8, 4 and 5, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The believer can only walk after the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in him. Romans 8, 9 tells you, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. We must be born again. But you are not in the flesh. Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. This is why it is so important. We must be born again. It's not an optional deal, brethren. The Holy Spirit lifts our spirit to the place of rule over our soul and body. And He can now have dominion over His flesh. Brethren, we can have dominion over our flesh, both ethically and physically. We are joined to the risen Lord. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit making our spirit one with Him. Glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:17. Brethren, this is so fantastic. 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Understand that the believer retains decisive will control over his own spirit. Don't ever miss that, brethren. God requires us to will to do His will. We must choose to do His will. You must understand that the believer always retains that decisive control over his will, over his own spirit. There is that decisive will control over our own spirit, and we maintain that. Through ignorance of the necessity of his maintaining his decisive will control over his own spirit, many today are fallen into various forms of demon possession. We must understand that we can withdraw our spirit from cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and we will then end up walking after the soul or after the flesh unwittingly. A surrendered will to do the will of God is therefore no guarantee that he is doing that will. He must understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything gives thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You can do this when your spirit is set free to walk in that easy yoke with his spirit. Praise the Lord. For the doing of that will of God, we must seek to be filled with the Spirit to the utmost of our capacity. The knowledge that the Spirit of God has come to indwell this shrine of the Spirit is not enough to guarantee that the believer will continue to walk in the Spirit. It does not guarantee that he will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If he lives by the Spirit, he must learn how to walk by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit is to understand how to combine and compare spiritual things with spiritual. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. which things also we speak, not to the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Hallelujah. You can't do that without the Holy Ghost. He must be able to interpret truly the things of the Spirit of God. And he learns by exercising the spirit faculty by which he is able to examine all things. The spiritual man judges all things, brethren. And that's how you do it. You learn by exercising this spirit faculty, which we are able to examine all things and discern the mind of the Lord. And the Word of God is that which has the ability to separate the soul and spirit. If you want to keep these things clearly in their place and not mingle together again and actually become bound again, and it can be done, brethren. Oh, it's so easy to do it. You don't even have to try to do it, and it'll happen if you stop reading the Word. If you want to keep these things clearly in place and not let them get mingled back together again, then you must see the need to read the Word of God every day, brethren. That's why the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Such a believer should know how to walk after the Spirit. He does not want to quench his spirit or the Holy Spirit's action, movements, or admonitions. The Spirit of God moves with his spirit. His spirit is moved or exercised by God. His spirit is strengthened by use in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, so that he becomes strong in spirit, like in Luke 1:80. It is by walking in the Spirit that we become a truly spiritual man of full age in the Church of God. Look at again at 1 Corinthians 2:6 and then Hebrews 6:1. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. That's not what we speak. And then let's look at Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Let's move on. Let's grow up. Let's walk in greater fullness of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now let's look at how believers ignore the human spirit. Many believers are not intelligently conscious that they have even a spirit. Many imagine that every experience which takes place in the realm of their senses is spirit or spiritual. If they seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit and become conscious of his indwelling, believers sometimes think that then he alone acts in them. And some become so deluded, they think they are infallible or specially guided by him. They often end up thinking that everything which takes place in their inner life is necessarily his working. And we'll look at some examples where the man's own spirit is left out of the account. And in the first instance, the believer's religious life is so spiritually mental that his mind is illuminated and enjoys spiritual truth. But what spirit means, he really doesn't know. He doesn't know what spirit means. He doesn't know about his human spirit. And we're going to take another look at another believer that is really soulish, although he thinks he's spiritual. And then we're going to take a look at another example where the believer thinks that the Holy Spirit's indwelling means that every movement is to be of God, that God is doing everything. And this third example becomes especially open to the deception of evil spirits counterfeiting the Holy Spirit. And this is what's going on in the great falling away from the faith. I mean, the people feel more spiritual than ever, and they don't realize that it's not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit. And it's very sad. And it's not a good angelic spirit. Let me tell you, no good angelic spirit ever wants to go into the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's only evil angelic spirits that want to go into the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because without discrimination, he attributes all inner movements or experiences to the Holy Spirit. He blames everything on God. Oh, it's all God's fault. And there's just no problem, no way he can do wrong. And in these last days of strong delusion, brethren, that can be deadly wrong. And it's sad when you witness it. And I've seen it. I've seen it several times. And I've dealt with it for long periods, up close and personal with people. And it's a dreadful situation. Okay, let's look now at that first example. In this case, the man's spirit comes into action. He has awareness of his spirit through the reception of the Holy Spirit. But believers need to understand that the Holy Spirit does not act through them as a passive channel. Brethren, passivity is not of God, it's of the devil every time. Mark it down. I can't say it too much. The Holy Spirit requires them to know how to co-work with him in spirit. And otherwise, their own spirit, the human spirit, can act apart from him, while they may think that God alone is the source of the action. Now let's look at the human spirit co-working with the Holy Spirit. Walking after the Spirit and minding the Spirit does not only mean mind and body subservient to the Spirit, but the man's own spirit co-working with the Holy Spirit in the daily life. And to do this, the believer needs to know the laws of the Spirit. He needs to know both the conditions necessary for the Holy Spirit's working and the laws governing his own spirit. Knowing both the conditions for the Holy Spirit to work and the laws ruling his own spirit keeps him open to the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the spirit of man, evil spirits attack the spirit to get it out of co-working with God. And they first get access to mind or body, and their object being to close the outlet of the Spirit of God dwelling at the center. When the man is spiritual, and the mind and body are subservient to the Spirit, the spiritual forces of Satan can come into direct contact with the Spirit, and then follows the wrestling referred to by Paul in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. If the man becomes spiritual through the baptism of the Spirit, and yet is ignorant of the laws of the Spirit, especially the tactics of Satan, he's liable to yield to an onslaught of deceiving spirits. The evil spirits can force his spirit into ecstasy or elation, or they could press it down as if he were in a vice. In the ecstasy, he is given visions and revelations which appear to be divine, and afterward they're proved to have been of the enemy by their passing away with no results. The evil spirits can have the man sink into darkness and deadness as if he had lost all knowledge of God. The believer's control over his spirit. This is important. When the believer understands these direct onslaughts of the wicked spirits, he becomes able to discern the condition of his spirit. And when he knows the condition of his spirit, he can retain control over it. He can refuse all forced elation and strain. He can resist all weights and pressure to drive it below the normal plane of his walk in the Spirit. He knows his normal spirit. He knows it is in that normal plane of his spirit where he is to walk in cooperation with the Spirit of God. The danger of the human spirit acting out of cooperation with the Holy Spirit and becoming driven or influenced by deceiving spirits is a very serious one. And those being influenced by deceiving spirits can be detected by those who walk softly and humbly with God. For example, a man is liable to think his own masterful spirit is an evidence of the power of God. He thinks this because he sees the Holy Spirit using him in winning souls, and perhaps another may have a flood of indignation inserted into his spirit, which he pours out thinking it is all of God. And perhaps others shy away from him because they see a harsh note, which is clearly not of God. Evil spirits counterfeiting the divine workings, or even the workings of the man himself, have influence. They gain this influence because he is out of co-working with the Holy Spirit. The believer who seeks to walk with God needs to understand and detect the influence of evil spirits. He needs to know that because he is spiritual, his spirit is open to two forces of the spirit realm. If he thinks that only the Holy Spirit can influence him in the spiritual realm, he is sure to be misled. If it were so, he would become infallible. Wherever you come upon someone who wants you to think them infallible, just say, "So that's what a resurrection body looks like. Would you mind to let me have a little more proof by walking through this wall or through this tree?" All believers need to watch and pray and seek to have eyes, the eyes of our understanding enlightened to know the true workings of God. Now let's look at some of the laws governing the true spirit life. Some of the laws governing the spirit life are, first of all, the believer must know what is spirit and how to give heed to the demands of the spirit and not quench it. For example, a weight comes on his spirit, but he goes on with his work, putting up with the pressure. He finds the work hard, but he has no time to investigate the cause until at last the weight becomes unendurable. He is forced to stop and see what is the matter. He should have given heed to the claims of the Spirit at the first, and in a brief prayer, taken the weight to God, refusing all pressure from the foe. Second, he should be able to read his spirit. He should know at once when it's out of cooperation with the Holy Spirit, quickly refusing all attacks which are drawing his spirit out of the poise of fellowship with God. Third, he should know when his spirit is touched by the person of the spirits of evil. For example, he should be aware of the injection of sadness, soreness, complaint, grumbling, fault-finding, touchiness, bitterness, feeling hurt, or jealousy. These are all direct from the enemy to the spirit. He should resist all sadness, gloom, and grumbling injected into his spirit. The victory life of a freed spirit means joyfulness. Joyfulness, joy is one of the fruits of the spirit. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Believers think that sadness has to do with their disposition, and some yield to it without a thought of resistance or reasoning out of the cause. If they are asked if a man with a strong disposition to steal should yield to it, they would at once answer no. And yet, they yield to other wrong dispositions, like sadness, like murmuring, or gluttony, or anything else, which are less manifestly wrong without question, but it's the same thing nevertheless. In the stress of conflict, when the believer finds that the enemy succeeds in reaching his spirit with any of these fiery darts, he should know how to pray immediately against the attack and ask God to destroy the cause of it. It should be noted that this touching of the spirit by various things is not the manifestation of the works of the flesh. These things will quickly reach the realm of the flesh if they are not recognized and dealt with in sharp refusal and resistance. We're talking here of the believer who knows the life after the spirit. And fourth, he should know that when his spirit is in the right position of dominance over the soul and body, yet his spirit should not be driven beyond due measure by the hardness of conflict or environment. There are three conditions of the spirit which the believer should be able to discern and deal with. First, the spirit depressed or crushed or down. Second, the spirit in a right position, in its right position of poise, in calm control. And third, the spirit drawn out beyond poise when it is in strain or driven in fight and flight. When the man walks after the spirit and discerns it to be in either of these conditions, he knows how to lift it when it's depressed, and he knows how to check the overreaction by a quiet act of his direct will. And he knows when his spirit is drawn out of poise by over-eagerness or drive of spiritual foes. Now let's see if we can look at some things to give us a little bit more guidance after the spirit. In guidance, a believer should understand that when there is no action in his spirit, he should use his mind. Look, if you ain't got any action in the spirit, use your mind, use the brain God gave you. If in everything there must be the amen in the spirit, then there's no use for a brain at all. Understand that the spirit does not always speak. There are times when the spirit should be left at rest. In all guidance, the mind decides the course of action, not only from the feeling of the spirit, but by the light of the mind. In coming to a decision, the deciding is an act of the mind and will based upon either mental process of reasoning or sense of the spirit, or both. Decision by mental process or reasoning. You can also reach decision by the sense of the spirit. That is the movement, impelling or drawing and restraint of the spirit as if it were dead or no response. Contraction of the spirit, openness of the spirit, fullness of the spirit, compression of the spirit, burden on the spirit, wrestling in the spirit, resisting in spirit. God has three ways of communicating his will to men. First, by vision to the mind, which is very rare and can be given only to very matured spiritual men such as Moses. Second, understanding by the mind. And third, consciousness to the spirit. That is, by light to the mind and consciousness in the spirit. The true guidance, spirit and mind, are of one accord. The intelligence is not in rebellion against the leading of the spirit. There should be rebellion between mind and spirit in counterfeit guidance by evil spirits. That's where you find the problem, and you should find the conflict between mind and spirit there. You should. The Holy Spirit does not compel the man to act. I need to say this again. The Holy Spirit does not compel the man to act in obedience to what he thinks is of God, supernaturally given, and fears to disobey. And this all refers to guidance from the personal standpoint. It must be emphasized that all true guidance from God is in harmony with the Scriptures. The understanding of the will of God by the mind depends upon the mind being saturated with the knowledge of the written word. God is not going to guide you in contradiction or in conflict with the more sure word which is written. God cannot deny himself. God's word is true, and you need to know what the word of God is, and then you walk in it by the Spirit. The understanding of the will of God by the mind depends upon the mind being saturated with the knowledge of the written word. These people who go around wanting to be spiritual and deride people who have depth of knowledge of the word should be ashamed of themselves. You don't get the depth of knowledge of the word of God apart from the Holy Spirit of God. These things are spiritually understood. So don't ever let anybody put down your knowledge of the Word of God. You wouldn't have knowledge of the Word of God if it were not a work of God by the Spirit of God. True consciousness in the Spirit depends upon its union with Christ through the indwelling Spirit of God. The mind should never be dropped into neutral. The human spirit can be influenced by the mind, and that's why it's so important that the believer should keep his mind in purity and unbiased. It's also important to keep an unbiased, decisive will. Passivity can be produced by seeking for a leading in the spirit all day, when there may be no action in the spirit to go by. When there is no movement or draw or leading in the spirit, then the mind should be used. God gave you a brain. Use it. There's nothing wrong with that. We can rely on the promise of God. The meek will he guide in judgment. Hallelujah. What a promise. Psalm 25, 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. An example of this use of the mind, when Paul had no consciousness in his spirit of any special guidance from God, is clearly given him when he wrote to the Corinthians that in one matter he had commandment, like in 1 Corinthians 7:10. But in another he said, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, in one case, he has the guidance through his spirit, and in the other case, he used his mind and clearly said so, after my judgment. Through ignorance, a large majority of believers walk after the soul. They walk after their mind and emotions and think they're walking after the spirit. The satanic forces know this right well, brethren, and they use all their wiles to draw the believer to live in his soul or body. And they can sometimes flash visions to the mind. They can give exquisite sensations of joy and buoyancy of life to the body. The believer walks after the soul and after the body as he follows these things. And today there are many walking after the soul and body, believing that they are following the Spirit of God. The inward spiritual life through the Spirit can be stopped by depending upon supernatural things given from outside. The spiritual life can be stopped by spiritual experiences in the sense realm. Experiences of the senses, instead of living in the true spirit, can draw the believer out to live in the outer man of his body. Experiences of the senses can stop him from acting by the spirit at the center of his being. Many are caught by the outer workings of the supernatural in his surroundings. They can lose the inner cooperation with God and think they are more spiritual than ever. And brethren, we see this all the time nowadays. The devil's scheme is to make the believer cease walking after the Spirit. The devil wants to draw him into the realm of soul or body, and then the Spirit, which is where the Holy Spirit works, is in conflict against a spiritual foe and drops into a rest and is ignored. And this happens because the believer is occupied with the sense experience. The Spirit is then practically out of action, either for guidance or power in service or conflict. Now let's look a little bit at the counterfeit of the human spirit. Evil spirits seek to create a counterfeit of the spirit, and they do this by getting a footing in the person so as to produce other feelings than those of the spirit. And when these get a hold, they become strong enough to silence or overpower the true spirit action or spiritual feelings. If the believer is ignorant of the tactics of the enemy in this way, he lets go of the true spirit action and stops walking after the spirit and follows the counterfeit spiritual feelings. He still thinks he's walking after the spirit all the time. And when the true spirit action ceases, the evil spirit suggests that God now guides through the renewed mind, which is an attempt to hide their workings and the man's disuse of his spirit. When the spirit stops the cooperation with the Holy Spirit, then counterfeit spirit feelings take place in the body. And this could be counterfeit light to the mind, reasoning, and judging. The man is then walking after the mind and body. He's not walking after the spirit with the true illumination of the mind, which comes from full operation of the Holy Spirit. To further interfere with the true spirit of life, the deceiving spirit seeks to counterfeit the action of the spirit in the burden and anguish. And this they do first by giving a false divine love to the person, receiving it in their affections. And when these affections are taken fully by the deceivers, the sense of love passes away and the man thinks he's lost God and all communion with God. And then comes feelings of constraint and restraint. These will develop into acute sufferings, which the believer thinks is in the spirit and is of God. And now he goes by these feelings, calling them anguish in the spirit or groaning in the spirit, while the deceiving spirits, through the sufferings given by them in the affections, compel the man to do their will. All physical consciousness of supernatural things and even undue consciousness of natural things should be refused. This diverts the mind from walking after the spirit. It sets the mind upon the bodily sensations. It's an obstacle to the continuous concentration of the mind. In the spiritual believer, an attack of physical consciousness by the enemy may break concentration of the mind and bring a cloud upon the spirit. The body should be kept calm and under full control. Excessive laughter should be avoided. I'm telling you, brethren, excessive laughter should be avoided. You see what this holy laughter is all about? And all this rushing, which rouses the physical life to the extent of dominating the mind and spirit. Believers who desire to be spiritual and of full age in the life in God should avoid excess, any kind of excess, extravagance, or extremes in all things. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Self-control, brethren. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Because of the domination of the physical part of the man, and the emphasis placed upon supernatural experiences in the body is made to do the work of the spirit. The body is forced into a prominence which hides the true spirit life. It feels the pressure, feels the conflict, and thus becomes the sense instead of the spirit. Believers do not perceive where they fell. If they are questioned as to where they fell, they cannot answer. They should learn to discriminate and how to discern the feelings of the spirit. Feelings of the spirit are neither emotional, soulish, or physical. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, verse 12. Mark 8, 12. Mark 8, 12. And he sighed, that's Jesus, and Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And next we want to look at John 13:21. Okay, John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And let's look at Acts 18:5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at some deceptions of the spirit. The spirit may be likened to the electric light. If the man's spirit is in contact with the Spirit of God, it's full of light, and apart from him, it is darkness. Indwelt by him, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit may also be likened to elastic. When it is bound or pressed or weighed, it ceases to act or to be the source of power in life. If a man feels weighted, he should find out what the weight is. If he is asked, is it your body? He would probably say no, but that he feels bound inside. Then what is it that is bound or weighted? Is it not the spirit? The spirit can be compressed or expanded up or down, in or out of place, bound or free. The possibilities and potentialities of the human spirit are only known when the spirit is joined to Christ. When the human spirit is united to him, the spirit is made strong to stand against the powers of darkness. The great need of the church is to know and understand the laws of the Spirit. And we need to co-work with the Spirit of God in fulfilling the purpose of God through His people. And brethren, it's time that His body come together and work like this, understanding these laws of the Spirit. But sadly, within the organized church that we see in the great apostasy, there is an unbelievable lack of knowledge of the Spirit life as given in the Holy Bible. And this great lack of knowledge of the Spirit life as it's given in the Holy Bible has given the deceiving spirits of Satan the opportunity for many, many deceptions. Many people are reaching out and getting their consciences seared with a hot iron. And we need a few brethren who understand what's really going on and can be used of God to set these captives free. And the sad part about it, brethren, they don't even know. They don't even know how they're bound.